Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series. And we have today with us Father Gabriel Murray and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Maryville, Tennessee. Yes, that is Maryville, Tennessee. Couldn't make this stuff up. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. Our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just a joy to be together today, grateful to have awakened, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. I did see the sisters. Okay, I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves. And I'm going to.
Can you hear? Hello?
I can. Hello, Mother. I wasn't
Hello,
sure if you were.
Peter.
Can you hear me?
Can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Okay, good. Okay.
Wonderful. Wonderful. I love the backdrop, too. This, boy, the studio
is
really.
Yeah, we put a lot of saints back there. Yeah.
Yeah, the studio is really starting to look like a studio. I mean, the Are audio they? And the video Thanks. Has been great. Thanks be to God, and thanks to the generosity of our listeners. We really appreciate all. I wasn't sure if you were going to be here or if you were going to begin your much deserved time off. But so happy to have you. Mother, I wanted to just, because if I don't do it now, I'm going to forget to do it. And I think it's important. I'd like to mention something that we haven't mentioned in a while. At least I don't think I've mentioned it in a while, or we've mentioned it in a while. And that's when our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady reminds us about giving up even holy things. I know it sounds sort of not right. Why would I want to give up holy things? Don't I want to aspire for holy things? And yes, we do. But again, Jesus is trying to articulate to us that there's a greater good that we must aspire for. I'd like to just really quickly, I'm not going to read the entire passages, so you can be relaxed on that. But first, our Lord explains to us in volume 17, September 18th, 1924. He says, quote, "And don't be surprised if you see that they do not understand." How good is that? How appropriate is that? "To understand, they would have to dispose themselves to make the greatest sacrifice of all, which is not to give life, even in holy things, to their own will." End quote. So our Lord sort of lays down the gauntlet there and explains exactly the way it is. And then here comes our mother. Our mother is just the greatest of all mothers. And she comes in. She's not going to contradict her son, but she's going to help us a little bit. So she says, in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 22, she also says, quote, "My child, the divine will is intransigent. It's unmovable, unwaverable, and desires all, even sacrifices in the holiest things, but always according to the circumstances," end quote. So we don't have to be so rigid as to, okay, I got to give this up. Divine will, I got to give that. No, everything according to the circumstances. God wants us to be at ease. He wants us to come naturally to us. We talked about that too. The more we do something constantly, becomes our second nature, then evolves into our nature. All of this is difficult. I mean, and we talked about this also, you know, all of our paths to get here has been slightly different. Some of us in the laity have chosen to join religious orders. We've become Third Order Franciscans, Carmelites, Dominicans. And we have to make sure we have the proper order here. You know, the divine will is not going to, if we're still a Carmelite, the divine will is not going to make us better Carmelites or better Dominicans, but rather passing through those third orders, it's allowed us to take that one step closer to where God ultimately wants us to be, which is right here in his bosom in the gift of living in divine will. So all of that is nice. It's all on paper. But I'd like to bring out a perfect example. I know somebody who for 35 years was involved in and had a very important position in the most successful and popular Catholic radio and television network in the world, EWTN. I know somebody that for 35 years assisted Mother Gabriel Marie, Mother Angelica, and would have been next in line to assume the role. Again, we can debate that, but that's the way it looks. And something came sort of in the way, but yet not in the way. There was a yearning, there was a desire, there was a wanting of something even greater than what was there. And it took courage. It took fortitude. It took a lot of trust, I'm sure, to make that jump. Remember, this individual was the secretary to Mother Angelica. Now, we may, in modern day vernacular, we may think of a secretary as a you know, a menial position. No, on the contrary, Jesus calls Louisa the secretary of the divine will. Is Louisa unimportant? The secretary to Mother Angelica knew everything, basically everything Mother Angelica knew, had to know exactly what was going on, when it was going on, just in case there was something that got in the way and perhaps impeded Mother Angelica. So this individual I'm speaking of for 35 years, again, had a pretty good job and was next in line. And again, it took courage, it took fortitude, it took insight, it took grace by our blessed Lord to say, there's something greater than even what I have here, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to make that move. And I'm speaking about Mother Gabriel Marie leaving EWTN and to be exactly where you are now. And we're so blessed, Mother, that, I mean, that you've given your fiat. Oh, we thank God for the opportunity to be here with you and to allow you to give your fiat, just like each and every one of your sisters has given their fiat and their parents and their relatives that have encouraged them to make this transition into the greatest job that God has given to each and every one of you women. Just incredible. So we want to thank you, Mother. And I know you're going on hiatus and we're not going to have you for 3 weeks. So I thought I'd embarrass you a little bit before you go.
Well, yeah, this is the greatest gift. I couldn't give up this gift. This is great. You know, this is better than anything. Even, I must say, I love religious life. But if I had to give religious life up in order to have the divine will, I would choose the divine will. This is the greatest gift. It's going to help you live your life better no matter what life you're living, whether you're married, single, or religious. Now, religious life helps us in a way to live it in a more profound way if we live it right. And I know some lay people that could put us to shame in how well they live the divine will. But, you know, I think that because we have a life of prayer, we're thinking we're just doing everything for Him. We're more thoughtful of Him throughout the day because we have time, you know, and we have a quiet life. We're living out here in the woods and in Tennessee, right at the foot of the Smoky Mountains, you know, quiet life. So we have time to just really focus on Him, which helps you then to be focused on the divine will. I think we lost you there, Pete. I don't know what happened, but it's okay. Okay. But anyway, I think, no, this is the greatest gift. And anybody that gives it up, you know, they're giving up the greatest gift, you know. And I know there's some confusion out there. Some people against it. When the church has approved of something, no one should go against what the church approves. They're in sin and in error when they do that. Five theologians, Cardinal Ratzinger was the first, was one of them in 97. Five theologians in the Vatican have approved of all 36 volumes, saying there's nothing against church teaching or morals in it. And they made, in 1994, they made Louisa on the Feast of Christ the King a servant of God, which means that the church proclaimed that Louisa lived a life of heroic virtue. So you should not complain about Louisa or the divine will, otherwise you're in error. And you're sinning against the church. Now, you don't have to believe it and you don't have to read it, but you shouldn't criticize it because, you know, the church has already approved. And there's no more index. When they say, oh, you can't read this or you can't read that, the church in 1968 got rid of the index. You can read whatever you want as long as it's not against church teaching. So don't let anybody put a guilt trip on you saying, well, you're being disobedient if you read the volumes. You know, I hear people saying that all the time. Their priest is telling them or someone tells them they're in error. If they read it, they're wrong. This is evil. Those people don't know. They don't know the truth. And out of love, you should let them know the truth. Maybe they don't know what the church has said about all of this. Maybe they don't know the church has approved of it. So out of love, you need to let them know that so they don't leave more people astray and and turn people more against the divine will, and pray for those shepherds and those priests and anyone that may be confused about that. Our Lord told Louisa he wanted the priests out there teaching it, but since they're not teaching it, but some of them are, the lay people are out there teaching it because, you know, God's going to use someone to just get this to the people. When Louisa was writing these books, and priests would take the books and put them on their desk, and he would complain to Louisa that he wanted them out to the people, and the priests were just leaving them on their desk. Our Lord wanted them out to the people, and the Archbishop of Caracho told us that in a meeting some years back. He said, I want you to spread it. He said, I want you to read it. I encourage you to read all the volumes. Read them and give them to others. Just don't publish them yet, but, you know, print them and give them to friends. You know, so he told us to do that. So, but anyway, go ahead.
Peter. No, I was going to say, also, you know, I think maybe the same Archbishop we're talking about, Archbishop Bacheri, who also gives us that admonition that whoever's journeying should have a priest to bounce any theological questions we may have. And that's good because it doesn't have to be a divine will priest. It should be any priest in good standing that would be able to facilitate that. But he also, he brought a message through Father John Olin Brown from the Archbishop, late Archbishop Bacheri. He said that he suggests that we have, especially during these tumultuous times, that we form these cenacles and these prayer groups and have these sessions in our homes. Because then we can be away from, again, now the bishop, for example, let's take the bishop of Colorado Springs. He said in his diocese, you can't read, you can't gather. Okay, well, that really only pertains to those who are meeting on church property. He cannot go in your basement and tell you you can't read there. And that's only for that diocese. That doesn't mean that the Diocese of Scranton is going to listen to a bishop. You know, he's speaking on his own, for his own diocese. So we have to keep that, because there's an obedience and there's also a false obedience. So we have to be very careful.
He goes out of his jurisdiction if he tells you you can't have it in your own home, you know.
Right.
So no, you have to be obedient to the bishop if he says you can't have it in the church hall or in the church or somewhere, some property that belongs to the church. You have to be obedient in that, you know. But, you know, I encourage you to keep reading. Don't let this confusion take place in your own heart. I think that the devil is mad because it's growing all over the world, you know, and it's good, like you said, to have a priest or a theologian to help you with it. But some priests, if they don't understand it or read it themselves, they won't be able to direct you. You have to get a priest that's reading it, that understands it, to direct you. If you have a spiritual director that's against the divine will and you love the divine will, I'd say get another one. Or, you know, our Lord didn't want Louisa to have a spiritual director. She had a confessor because he said, Father Bucci told us that he said that any spiritual director would mess up what he was trying to do in her soul because nobody was understanding this yet. But she had a confessor. So, you know, the divine will really directs you itself. If you know your catechism, if you don't have a priest to direct you, that's a theologian, read the catechism so you know what the church teaches, because it's hard to find them out there. Now, Jan Daniel Shields, he teaches the divine will. He was he's a theologian. He was in seminary many years. Father Joseph I. Nunzi, you know, Father Sell. So they're all priests that really teach it and know their what the Catholic Church teaches. So you can find them out there. And there's more and more coming up now, different priests and monsignors and bishops that are embracing the divine will. So you just have to look for them if you're trying to find some direction. Right. If not, you can go on YouTube and find some theologians. What's her name? Frances Hogan. She was a Bible. She really is an expert in the Bible. She was teaching Bible. She had Bible programs on EWTN. So she understands the scriptures. You know, I think she understands the faith. But anyway, I'm sure she does. So some people out there, Peter, you're good. You know, you're a good theologian. You understand what the church teaches. So you can find the people that understand church teachings, and that's so you won't go astray. But anybody that goes against the sacraments, that's reading the divine will or teaching it, then they're going against, they don't understand their catechism. You have to truly live your faith. And I always tell people, if they hear anybody saying that you don't have to go to confession or don't pray the rosary, or don't have to go to communion, I say, well, Our Lady in Medjugorje is telling us to pray three rosaries a day, the 15-decade rosary every day. She's saying go to confession once a month. She's saying read the scriptures every day. Go to Mass every day in communion. Go to adoration. So Our Lady is giving us this prescription. Now, why would she say something other than what God would want her to say? So it's God telling some people, you don't have to go to confession or you don't have to pray the rosary. No, they're not living in the divine will if that's what they think, you know. So You know, but I anyway, all you have to do and live in the divine will is just to really desire it, embrace it, want it, and God gives you the gift, and you're
Right.
in. You're in, you
That's
know.
right.
And so I encourage you, and as you do acts around the divine will, you're being transformed more into His likeness. You're becoming more and more like Him, and you fall in love with everybody. And we were just talking about that at Mass here. You know, the monks live next to us, and we have Mass there. And Father Elijah was talking about one will, how we have one will. The sisters and the monks, we have one will. I said, but the reason why we have one will is because all of our wills individually should be one with God's will. And if we're all one with God's will, we're going to be one with each other's will, you
Right.
know,
That's
because
right.
we're trying to be one with Him. So that's why there's unity in communities where there's divine will reigning, because you're trying to all do God's will. And so that's one will. Your will is becoming one with God's, you know.
But
I was just
Mother,
reading here.
just before you start, just a clarification. Actually, Archbishop Baccieri made it easier for us. He said we don't have to find a theologian as a priest. We don't even have to find a divine will priest. He said, just consult with a priest on any theological virtue, the questions we may have. Now, any priest would be able to, in good standing, answer any theological questions. So he didn't say go look for, because it's hard to find divine will priest. He didn't say go find a theologian. Just find a priest for those ambiguities that we have. Like, for example, you said, like, so if someone says don't go to, you don't have to go to confession, or you don't have to say the rosary if you're joining the divine will. I mean, you bounce it off a priest. He said, of course, that cannot be true. You cannot go against Catholic teaching, because if it's against Catholic teaching, it can't be divine will. So God, he made it very easy. Any priest, doesn't have to be a theologian, doesn't have to be a divine will priest for those theological questions. But to your point, Mother, Jesus and our Blessed Mother teach us the divine will. They're the ultimate teachers. That's where, if we
Right.
really have this desire, they're going to give it to us in their time.
You have to make sure the
Good
priest is
point.
Orthodox too, because I know someone that she wanted to have a sexual relationship with her boyfriend. This was way back in college, and so she went from one priest to another until she found a priest that said it was okay. So you got to make sure the priest that you're talking to is an Orthodox priest, because some of them can, if they're liberal or they're you know, they may lead you astray too. So make sure it's a good priest, you know.
Good point.
And like I said, if you read your catechism and you know what the church teaches, you can also Google what does the church teach about Catholic Church about confession. You know, and anybody that says you don't have to go to confession, who thinks they're living in the divine will, if they haven't gone to confession in 1 year, they're in mortal sin and they need to go to confession, because the church says you got to go to confession at least once a year, making your Easter duties. Got to go to confession and Mass and Communion at least once a year. You know, you're supposed to go to Mass and Communion, well, Mass every Sunday and all holy days of obligation. Otherwise, church teaches that you're in mortal sin. So you must follow the teachings of the church, the precepts of the church, the Ten Commandments. You know your faith. You know, and if you love the divine will, you're going to want to know your faith, know what the church teaches. I was
Good
just
advice.
reading Volume 13, September 14th, 1921. It says, "My daughter, each time the soul does her acts in my will, she grows more and more before me in wisdom, in goodness, in power, and beauty. In fact, as she keeps repeating her acts in my will, she takes more bites of wisdom, of goodness, etc. And the soul grows with that food, with the food from which she feeds herself. This is why in the Holy Gospel it is written that I grew in wisdom before God and before men. As God, I could neither grow nor decrease. My growth was just in my humanity, which growing in age came to multiply my acts in the supreme volition. And each additional act that I did was additional growth in the wisdom of the Celestial Father. This growth of mine was so true that even creatures noticed it. Each one of my acts ran in the immense sea of the divine will. And as I operated, I nourished myself with this celestial food. It would take too long to tell you about the seas of wisdom, of goodness, of beauty, and power that my humanity swallowed in every additional act it performed. The same happens to the soul, my daughter. Sanctity in the divine will grows in each instant, in every instant. There is nothing that can escape from growing, and that the soul cannot let flow in the infinite sea of my will. The most indifferent things, sleep, food, work, etc., can enter into my will and take their place of honor as agents of my will." You were just talking at the beginning of the program about some holy things are not according to God's will. For instance, a mother may want to go to Mass every day, but she's got five or six little children at home. So she stay home with her children, and or should she go to Mass? God's will would be for her to, as a mother, take care of her family. But you can put on a lot of, we can say a lot of novenas, a lot of prayers. I try to say the 15 decade rosary a day at least. Sometimes I get the 20 decades in because Our Lady asked for that. But you know, all these extra things, sometimes you can burden yourself with those. And the divine will, I notice the people that I meet that are really trying to live in the divine will, they're very free. The divine will sets you free, makes you happy, gives you joy. You don't get burdened and feel guilty about things that you think you're supposed to be doing that you're not doing, because everything is in divine will. We're just listening to Daniel Shields this morning about that. Everything you do is a prayer. You're not leaving prayer when you go and cook, when you sweep the floor. That's a prayer if you're trying to do it in divine will, asking Jesus to do it in you. It's not taking you away from prayer. It's only doing the thing that you're supposed to do according to God's will at the moment is the deepest and the greatest prayer for you. If only the soul wants to do all things from the greatest to the smallest can be opportunities to enter my will, exercise, which does not happen with virtues. In fact, if one wants to exercise the virtues, many times the occasion is missing. If the soul wants to exercise obedience, it takes someone who commands her. And it may happen that for days and weeks, there is no one to give order, new orders for her to obey. Therefore, as much as goodwill to obey as she might have, poor obedience will remain idle. The same with patience, humility, and all the other virtues. Since they are virtues of the low world, other creatures are needed in order to exercise them. On the other hand, my will is virtue of heaven, and I alone am enough to maintain the soul every instant in continuous exercise. So he exercises us in the moment. Every moment is a sacred thing in your life. Mother Angelica called it the sacrament of the present moment. The sacrament of the present moment. God is trying to transform your soul every moment of the day in whatever happens. If you're going to give your fiat in those moments, what is happening to you at this moment? Are you giving your fiat? Are you at peace? You know, our Lord told Luisa that when we out of his will. He wants us to be at total peace. How do you get there? By calling him in everything you do, you will have that total peace. You know, and it's like heaven on earth, you know, and these people that are condemning the divine will have been praying the Our Father all these years and years and years. For centuries, people have been praying the Our Father, asking for the will of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. And now that it's here, they're rejecting it. And they've been praying for it all this time, and now they're rejecting it. So that makes sense, you know. They've wanted this, and now God has given it to them, and they don't know that's what it is, I guess. They don't understand what to live our lives on earth as they live in heaven is a fantastic thing. It's unbelievable, you know. And so that's this beautiful gift is what it's bringing us to, so that we can live the way we were meant to live had Adam and Eve never fallen. So it's a great, great gift. Just encourage you to keep reading. And the more it's criticized, the more it's persecuted, the more it grows all around the world. You know, I know one lady that she heard it being criticized. So she thought, she didn't know anything about it. She thought, well, if this thing is criticized, I must find out what it's all about. And so she started reading and fell in love with it. So sometimes when people hear criticism, they figure the devil is really against it. So it must be good. So then they want to read it, you know. So the devil is trying hard to destroy it. But our Lord told Luisa, he will not. No one will destroy it. He's going to have his way. He says, we will reign and we will live in his divine will, that it's coming about. And I think Our Lady's Immaculate Heart will triumph. It will coincide with everyone living in God's most holy divine will. But I think you're living in it more than you think you're living in it. If you're calling him in everything you do and you really desire, you're living in his divine will. And just don't feel like you're not, you know. As long as you're not in mortal sin, you're living in his divine will. And just keep doing what you're doing and just reading the volumes and so that you can stay on board with it. If you put the book on the shelf and you stop reading it, you forget about it. So God wants you to continue. I never stop. Maybe I'm on the 15th time now reading all the volumes because you finish 36 and go back to 1. Also read every day, if you can, Our Lady's book and the Passion book, which is really beautiful. You don't want to leave those two books out. Those are profound books that really will help you grow in holiness.
It's a great point you made too, Mother, because, you know, Jesus talks about oppositions will help to shine light on the right. Divine will when it occurs. Right. And also Jesus never criticized doubt, even doubting Thomas, because he also, in one of the volumes, he explains about how he will allow doubt to serve as a greater good as well. Because
right.
what is doubt going to do? Doubt is going to make you, if you're a believer and now you have doubts, you're going to go back in to either prove those doubts to be correct. But in the instance of doing so, in the exercise of doing so, you're going to be even grounded further in the divine will. So again, that doubt will allow you to go further in the divine will because it forces you back into the volumes. Just like what you said, like that woman said, you know, I want to see what this is all about. And then of course, was mesmerized by it and said, you know, this is what I want. So doubt and even opposition, don't let it bother us. Because again, it could be a distraction, Mother. We've been through this before too. Big distractions. And again, it's the other side just trying to take us off our game, to take right. time away from reading, listening, and studying the divine will.
Well, you know, I was just reading yesterday, this one priest was criticized, and it's so Luisa's confessor was upset that the priest was criticized, and if I remember correctly, and our Lord came to Luisa, he says, no, don't be upset with anyone criticizing. He says, I was persecuted. The persecution is necessary. It's necessary. Luisa was persecuted terribly, you know. St. Faustina. All of her book was on the index. Luisa's was never on the index. You know, I mean, all the 36 volumes was never on the index. You know, so Luisa is in better shape than Faustina as far as getting the cause on the off the ground. You know, like Faustina, Saint Faustina is a saint, and everybody's reading her diary now. But it was on the index for a long time. You know, and Pope John Paul II is the one who clarified all of that and brought it forth and had her canonized. So we have to look at that and don't worry about the persecution. Just pray for those who are given the knowledge about what the church is saying out of love for them. But don't criticize them either, because then you're falling into the same trap that they're falling into. God doesn't want us to criticize anyone. You love them. You help them to know the truth.
Yeah. Opposition must occur. Just like Jesus says, it occurred in my life, in my humanity. Why not that? And he also says, too, if they hate you, it's because they hated me. So we don't take this personally. Right, sister?
Yeah.
Okay, there we go.
And I wanted to share what you said about doubts. I think it's also, it stimulates the soul, like the deeper desire of our soul to get to know God. So that stimulation, it was brings us to him, which is a good thing. And it's what Mother was saying about the controversies and all these oppositions about the divine will, is stimulating the other people. Like God always works, even though it's not the ideal of his plan, but he always takes everything and makes it according to his will. All these oppositions is helping people to be drawn more to the divine will. So we gotta always find the triumph of all these things of the divine will in every single situation. And
amen.
Regarding also what Mother was saying about obedience, the virtues, I feel I appreciate this community so much, because Mother always, during our lessons, she always encourages to be obedient to God, and especially because she's busy and she's a superior and she cannot be always be looking at us like, oh, are you cleaning the kitchen? Or are you doing your chores? Or are you doing that? But the divine will really makes you conscious on how important your acts are, even though there are the little things that you can do. And that's a one-to-one relationship with God on how to appreciate that obedience, perfect obedience, loving obedience. I think I remember it was Father Max Mitch talking in the Eucharistic Congress about how Jesus was lovingly obedient to the Father without even question anything, because he knew that the Father always wanted the best for him and for all souls, for his humanity, as Jesus, the humanity of the Holy Trinity. So I think it's the same with us. Like, he wants the best for us, and his divine will is the greatest thing that we could ever ask for. It really creates that relationship between you and him, personal relationship. And that's how you learn how to push yourself too much. You do your best, of course, but you trust more, or at least that happened to me. I trust more in him, that he's doing everything in me and he's doing it in a perfect way. And my imperfections, he doesn't get scared because of that, and he doesn't regrets giving me his gift and my fiat that I already gave to him when I discovered the divine will. And today I want to share from volume 20, November 3rd, 1926. And the title is, "The More the Soul Has Done the Divine Will on Earth, the More Paths She Has Formed for Herself in Order to Receive Suffrages in Purgatory. The more the soul possesses of the divine will, the more value her prayers, works, and pains contain. I continued to live all abandoned in the adorable will. And while I was praying, I thought to myself, how I would like to descend into the prisons of the purging souls to release them all, and in the light of the eternal will, bring them all to the celestial fatherland. At that moment, my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, the more the souls who have passed to the next life have been submitted to my will, and the more acts they have done in it, the more paths they have formed for themselves in order to receive suffrages from the earth. So the more they have done my will, forming for themselves the ways of communication of the goods which are present in the church and which belong to me, there is no path formed by them which does not bring to some a relief, to some a prayer, to some a diminution of pains. And then further down he says, now, just as the purging souls had to form their paths to be able to receive suffrages, in the same way, the living, in order to send suffrages, must do my will in order to form their paths, so as to make their suffrages ascend into purgatory. If they make suffrages, but they are far away from my will, since the communication with my will is missing, which alone unites and binds everyone, their suffrages will not find the way in order to ascend, the feet to be able to walk, the strength in order to give relief. They will be suffrages without life, because the true life of my will is missing, which alone has the virtue of giving life to all goods. The more the soul possesses my will, the more value her prayers, her works, her pains contain, and so she can bring more relief to those blessed souls. I measure and give value to everything that the soul can do according to how much of my will she possesses. And this really goes along with what you were saying about holy things and what Mother was mentioning about doing the rosary, like the the Our Lady of Medjugorje rosary, and like some of the sisters are doing fasting for the priest on Monday, all these little things that the Lord puts in your heart. We need to do it in divine will, because it's how he says he puts the value of our actions depending on how much you possess the divine will and how much you're willing to abandon yourself in the divine will. Because it's the divine will is the source of everything, is the life of everything. So if you put that intention in your heart of doing it in the divine will, it doesn't only touch one priest or like 10 priests or whatever, but each soul, and not only those in purgatory, but those also living, to prepare those souls to open their hearts to the love of God. So it's just a continued encouragement to always do your acts and rounds in the divine will, and to not forget how much value they have. And even though we're not capable of understanding the full mystery of the divine will here because of our incapacity, have faith that it's happening, and the reward that you will have, the Lord is already keeping it in his heart.
Amen. Yeah, that was a good point you made too, about the doubts. You know, we talked about that also. You know, in volume 15, Jesus says, you know, knowledge shall make you appreciate and esteem more this divine will. We can also say that, you know, knowledge and doubts, because doubts will drive you into, again, the knowledge. The knowledge is, because you're going to either want to rebuke what's being said or confirm what's being said, especially when you hear it from a priest. That's why, you know, priests and bishops have to be very careful in what they say, because people tend to believe what they say without questioning it. And they have to real, and just like the Pope, every word, people are hanging on every word. So you have to try to articulate as best you can. I mean, nobody I think is more misunderstood than the Pope is, or have his words twisted around. So, and also we have to be very careful too, because remember what Jesus told Louisa, be very careful when you speak about the divine will. If he's telling Louisa that, that makes me nervous at times. But again, we have to go out there and make it known. Just pray before we speak. Come to my will, speak in my speaking. Because we know what happens when we do that. We talked about that volume 34. I won't go into it now. Sisters? Hello, sister.
Hello, everyone. Happy Sunday. That's really beautiful. Thank you. That's a really beautiful, reminder of just, we were at the Eucharistic Congress and sharing the divine will with people. And it's like the parable of like planting the seeds and Jesus, trusting Jesus, he will water them. And in due time, people will come to know this great gift and, be able to live in it, and we'll be able to live in it more fully. Yeah, and so I'd like to share from, this is from volume 27, January 26, 1930. And Jesus is saying, to Louisa, after this, I continued to pray so that blessed Jesus would hasten in making the so longed for kingdom of the divine will come upon earth. And my beloved Jesus, as though wounded by such a prayer, for he himself so much longed to see the triumph of the divine will upon earth, told me, my daughter, the prayers done in my divine volition to obtain the advent of its kingdom upon earth hold a great empire over God. God himself cannot rid himself of it, nor can he not grant it. In fact, as the creature prays in my divine fiat, we feel the strength of our will that prays with its empire, with its immensity. It extends everywhere and embracing the universal strength, the prayer extends everywhere in such a way that we feel surrounded from all sides. We feel our own will praying within us, and from it, from prayer, it changes into command and says, I want, and it rules our divine being with its sweet empire. We say, we want. Therefore, the prayers done in our divine fiat can be called decisions, commands, which carry the signed deed of that which is wanted. And if what is wanted cannot be seen instantly, it is because we are disposing the secondary causes so as to let what we have decided to come out of us. Therefore, it is not to be put in doubt that sooner or later one will see, descend from heaven, that which with decision has been granted to him. Therefore, continue the prayers in our fiat, prayers that move heaven and earth, and even God himself, if you love to see my kingdom upon earth, and I will pray together with you in order to obtain the intent. So I think that's just what we were talking about, is like the prayers with Jesus and how like this, when Jesus speaks a word and God speaks a word, this happens, but it's like little by little, and through our doubts, through reading it more, through these knowledges, like we're able to see what Jesus has been praying with our Father this whole time, and how much he is like so excited and so like yearning for this to be made, this kingdom. So it's a really beautiful thing that we get to partake in this before the full reign of, you know, the divine will, but we get to be the first criers. I was reading in another passage later about how Our Lady and the apostles, excuse me, were the first criers of the redemption, and how that will be the same for this kingdom of the fiat of the divine will, that there will be the first criers that will go through the same persecution in a way, and purification too, that the church needs to be able to receive this gift and for us to be able to live in it. So it's beautiful. This is the purpose of creation and the purpose of redemption all coming together in the divine will. So it's just an encouragement to keep praying. And those prayers are way more powerful than we can comprehend here on earth. But all of heaven is just rejoicing and inviting us to keep going and keep praying for this kingdom to come, because it will come in just the perfect time.
Amen. You know, that was an important point you made about, you know, embracing it now before the full thrust of it hits. We're believing, we're journeying, we're growing in faith. And we know how important faith is. Jesus speaks about it in scripture. Every time someone was healed, it's your faith that's healed. Also, he tells us in volume two, faith in the language of heaven. Faith, one word, equals God. So faith is so vitally important. And it's something that we're going to have to give up because, for example, right now we're embracing this with faith. In faith. When the church gives its final stamps of approval, it's all done. I have to believe some of our faith is going to convert into obedience. Well, we believe because the church says we should believe. Right now, it's totally in faith, totally enjoyable to God, because again, that's just a demonstration of trust, fidelity, and confidence in him. And that's what he wants. He wants his paternity back. And you want to be, you, oh, children have confidence. They have trust in their parents. That's what he wants us to have for him as well. Thank you, sister, for that.
Yeah, I just had the imagery you're sharing about that, of like the passage in scripture where Jesus invites Peter out into the water. And it's like that. It's like that with the divine will. Like he's inviting us into the sea. And sometimes like we see kind of the how we can be dissuaded, or like how there's discouragement or disappointment or different things, but that Jesus is continuing to call us, and like with that faith that that no matter what happens, like Peter, you know, we all have our moments, like that we lack faith, but Jesus will make up for it, and that he'll keep calling us and keep inviting us and just get deeper and deeper. And I think in another passage in the volumes, Jesus talks about like once you're in the sea, like he'll never, it's like a fortress too. Like he, like your desire, your intention, your will, is what's the anchor in all this, but he will never allow us to be out of it, you know, if it's not our will.
Right. Important lesson too, with both examples of Peter sinking in the water and Adam falling. We're told in both instances, both occurrences happened because they took their gaze off God. So that's something we ought not to do if we want to remain steadfast, safe, and constantly on this beautiful journey. Thank you for that reflection, sister. Hello, Sister Magdalena. Kamusta ka na?
Ano man ikaw, kumusta kayo lahat?
Mabuti, salamat.
Okay, well, anyways, happy Sunday, everybody. I was at the Adoration Chapel. We're taking turns adoration now so that Jesus is always having company there. So as you see, you know, we're taking turns. But as I was praying there, adoring the Lord, I put into practice what I've read and learned. So I'm doing acts and rounds as the sisters and mother were sharing. I was taking that, you know, as my own sharing and putting my I love yous and all, and knowing that it's not just me doing it, but I'm together with Jesus. So all this whole conversation, I was listening and I was, you know, praying. I put that into perspective that it was Jesus listening in me. And I just was so profoundly moved by that. Despite of the knowledge that I have, I'm still moved by it because it's so profound a gift. And I was listening to the sister sharing, and Sister Christine mentioned, you know, I heard a word mentioned doubt and all that. And I reflected on that doubt. And I thought, you know, doubt is definitely not coming from God, but he allowed it for greater good. And so we need to take advantage of all of these things that we experience as a human person, because we cannot know everything. And so it's natural for us to have doubts and questions, but we don't stop at doubt. It is a permissive will so that we can desire for a higher, a desire for understanding, desire for truth. Otherwise, if we don't have doubt, there is no need of faith. And if there's no need of faith, then there's no need of hope and anything. But we are still, there is a reason why we are called the militant church, because we are still here combating the enemy. And it starts from within. It starts from our own self. We have to combat our doubts, all of these negative thoughts that we have, the temptations, but we have to spiritualize everything. You know, one of the volumes mentioned about spiritualizing everything. When we spiritualize everything, then we look at it as a gift from God, a gift, his will, whether it is a divine will or a permissive will. But anyways, any way you look at it, it all comes from God for a greater good. Even Satan himself is permitted by God. Satan would not have any power to do anything harmful to the world unless God permitted it. Just like in the book of Job, Satan would have never had ability to destroy Job's life, to take away all his wealth and his wife and everything, unless God permitted it. God permitted him to do anything except one thing: do not take his life. So it's the same thing in our life right now. It seems really dark. It's very confusing. I've heard on the news, not reading it, but just, you know, headlines. And Bishop Barron mentioned about what's going on. I'm sure you've heard, some of you have heard about what happened in Paris at the Olympics, you know. And it seems dark, but God permitted it for a greater good. So if we spiritualize everything, then we will have our peace. That we will not be disturbed despite of what's going on. Even if chastisement is coming, you know, we know with faith and love and faith in God's love and mercy. And if we truly remain faithful to his love and true to trust in his mercy, then nothing can happen. Even if our body, even our flesh is destroyed, our soul cannot be destroyed. So, and I would just like to focus my meditation on God's love, because basically I'm meditating on, because we're talking about living in the divine will, and I'm constantly thinking about that. Lord, teach me more. Give me more understanding of how to live in the divine will. And in my recent meditation, I come to volume 8, February 9, 1908, and it's titled, The Way the Soul Must Be with Jesus.
and necessity of love for Jesus, because this basically Jesus teaching us how to live in the divine world. And before I read the passage, I just would like for you to imagine this. In this passage, it's like a slow motion of how living in the divine will is done. It's God's gift, nothing from our merit, but it's God explaining to us how it is done in a slow motion. Because in God's time, there is no past, present, and future. God is eternity, and that eternity is the present moment. And St. Augustine talks about that in his confession, you know, that eternity is in the present moment. Every second past is no longer there. Future, it's all in the present moment. So God is so kind, and he knows he cannot, so good, we cannot comprehend these things. So he puts this into a slow motion. So here's what it is, how to live in the divine will. So let me start from the beginning. Luisa, having received communion. So here, when she mentioned communion, also put into mind Eucharist, because it is all of the communion, the paragon of all communions is the Eucharist. I was saying, Lord, keep me always clasped to you, for I am too little. And if you do not keep me clasped because I am little, I may get lost. And he, I want to teach you the way you must be with me. First, you must enter into me. Transform yourself in me and take what you find in me. Okay, so that's the first. And I thought of that. I sat on that, the sentence, how is this going to happen? Ah, Lord, I am so weak. I am so little. I do not know how to do this. I do not know how to enter into you. And then I remember some of the passages, you know, desire. And then once we desire it, we put into action the desire to love God, the desire to know him, to the desire to live in his will. So what to do with that? We search, we read, we study. That's why it is very important to read the volumes, read the catechism, read the early church fathers, what the church, the magisterium is teaching, not just individual bishops, not individual priests, but the whole church, past church, which basically had not changed up to the present. So, and this is not our own work. This is God's grace. The way we understand, the way we have our intellect functioning, it's all God's gift. So if you read and you have confusion, just pray, Lord, give me understanding. Because we cannot understand it on our own. Not even any greatest theologian in the world can teach me more than the Holy Spirit. Of course, we need one another. We listen to great people, holy people. That helps, but that's not the end. These are only means. These are means. And so the end is God. So we listen to one another, we listen to different teachers, but these are means, these are not the end. So we should not conclude all of these things that we have based on what people are saying or telling about the divine will, but only the Holy Spirit through the silence of the heart, through adoration before the Blessed Sacrament. With sincere heart, God, tell me, give me the understanding, the knowledge. And he gives you, he gave me, I'm not smart, I'm not theologian, I don't have any degree whatsoever about church. But I can confidently say that little by little, I'm learning a little bit. I'm growing in love for God. So I repeat, you enter into me, transform yourself in me, and take what you find in me, all Jesus's virtue. Okay, then second, once you have filled yourself completely with me, now he said completely, he didn't say partial, completely with me, go out and operate together with me as if you and I were one single thing, in such a way that if I move, you move as well. If I think, you think of the same thing of which I am thinking. In sum, whatever I do, you do as well. This reminds me back to the Congress we went to with the homily of our beloved Cardinal Tagle. And Mother mentioned this last time. She said, you know, 2/3 of the word God is go. So what, after we receive Jesus in the Holy Communion, we are totally transformed in Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, because that's what we took during Holy Communion. That's what we take during Holy Communion. And so it transforms us completely so that we become not only the tabernacle of Jesus, not only that we are, but at the same time, we become what we eat. We become Jesus. And we go after Mass, go and preach the gospel, preaching not only by word, but by our very self. Because when we go and preach the good news, we are not giving our words, we're not only giving our time, we're not only giving our material goods, but we are giving of ourselves selflessly for the sake of God. So it's a total gift of self to God. So this is what he said about his go. Not think in me, move in me. Everything that you do, you are not doing it on our own, but Jesus is doing it in us. This is what he said. And then the third point he said, third, with these acts that we have done together, move away from me for one instant and go into the midst of creatures, giving to all and to each one everything we have done together. That is giving my divine life to each one and then quickly returning into me to give me, in the name of all the glory that they should give me, praying, excusing them, repairing, loving, and he said dot, dot, dot here. So all the good things, basically what he's saying. Yes, love me for all. Satiate me with love. There are no passions in me, but if there could be any passion, it would be only this, and this alone, love. So in other words, when he said step aside, I don't think he meant to step, to move away from Jesus or to get out of Jesus. That's probably not what he meant. My understanding, and I could be wrong, but when he said step aside, meaning what he's saying is that when I have done this, when I filled myself with him and I've learned from him that he moves in me, he does in me, he wants me to step out of my own will, and so that when I share these gifts to everyone, I am giving back to him what I've gave to others. So the love that I give to others, I'm gather all of their acts, all of their love, all the things that they would have done Jesus, or they would have done to God, return to God love, which they didn't because they didn't know. I make it my own and give it back to the Lord. And this is very hard to explain. I'm still trying to understand this, but that's just a simple understanding that I get to step out of the way for God's work. Because if I have to involve myself too much in it, I may become proud or fear or doubt, you know, all these negative things, because I'm still a human being. So basically, forget yourself. Let God do. And by forgetting ourselves, we're returning back to him everything. And this is what our church teaches about the communion of saints. Now, we think of saints as somebody that already passed on and already being canonized in heaven. But all the faithful people on earth living now who basically strive their best to live holy life, we are also called saints. In fact, in the Bible, St. Paul talks to everybody saints. You saints, the prayers of the saints. So basically, saints means holy people. And through our baptism, we should be called saints. We should be living a life of saints. And then, so basically, he talks about love. Basically, his passion is only love, not the passion that we have, like our passion to eat delicious food, our passion to be comfortable, passion to be powerful, passion to be acknowledged, passion to have the last word. You know, all of these human passions that we have, which is not necessarily love of God. But love in me is more than passion. It is my life. And if passions can be destroyed, life cannot. So living in the divine will is more than just loving ourselves, loving God, and loving people. It is life. It is not a spirituality. That's why people say, you know, what spirituality do you have? Do you live? You have a spirituality of divine will? No, divine will is not a spirituality. It's a way of life. It is life itself, because it is the life of Jesus in me. Mother Teresa says, we are only a pencil in God's hands. We are a vessel. We're conduit. We are vessels. But this vessel is not disposable. This vessel is just as precious as the soul. That's why we believe also in the assumption, the Blessed Mother's assumption. God says, okay, I'm going to use you, Mary, your flesh, to incarnate my son. And then after my son is there, then I can dispose Mary. No, it's not the way it is. Everything is holy. Everything is important, the flesh and the soul. And then he said, therefore, love me, love me. I just wanted to steal a little bit more time here because I wanted to give this another passage from Our Lady, because this is Our Lady's example. You know, with that being said, the slow motion, and now here's the proof. And the proof is in volume 8 again, April 5, 1908. And this is Our Lady. She is the proof. of this slow motion of living in the divine will. So Our Lady said, "My daughter, all of my sanctity came out from within the word fiat." So fiat is basically big bang, the word. And God says, and it happens all at once, not in slow motion, simultaneously happening. Entering into Jesus, learning from Jesus, going out and bringing back to Jesus in God's time. It's all in one fiat, in one moment. And then she said, "I did not move even one breath, one step, one action, or anything at all, if not within the will of God. My life, my food, my all was the will of God. And this produced such sanctity, riches, glories, honors for me, not human, but divine. So the more the soul is united, identified with the will of God, the more she can called holy." See, the more she can called holy. She didn't say until, you know, when we die. Now we can be holy. "And she is loved more by God. And the more she is loved, the more she is favored, because her life is nothing but the product of the will of God. How can he not love her if she is his own thing?" You know, I said, "Thing?" I said, "Lord, I don't like this word thing. Can we change it?" And this is my prayer. And the Lord gave me this word: possession, treasure. So I said, "Lord, okay, this is nothing wrong with this word thing, but it's just my personal preferences." And I think God is all okay with that. He gave me the word treasure and he gave me the word possession. So I said, "How can he not love her if she is his own treasure, if she is her own possession, you know? Therefore, one must not look at how much or how little he does, but rather at whether it is wanted by God." So don't think about being the greatest theologian or the greatest scholar or the greatest speaker of the divine will, the greatest teacher of the divine will, the best example. No, it's not what is important, he said. In fact, this is Blessed Mother saying, in fact, the Lord looks more at something little. If it is according to his will, than at something great without it. So a Blessed Mother is the example. She did not do anything greater that human being can visibly see. It's all in the hidden. And she became the Mother of God.
Well, you know, you said so many great things. That makes perfect sense. Because if as Jesus says, I think it's in volume 14, that he had to make this gift easy and accessible to all, in all circumstances, all situations, and in every place. He had to make this really universally available to us. I mean, it couldn't be just for these, the learned or the religious. He had to make it really a common denominator, each and every one of us. And he did so in a way that, you know, when you mentioned about the Eucharist and about, there's a great passage, I don't have it in front of me, I think I do, where Jesus gives that analogy, I think Mother gave us that example about the mother who has childcare responsibilities that maybe wants to attend daily Mass, but cannot. Okay, through that desire, is she not living in the, does she not have the attributes of the divine will, having that yearning, that desire? And he talks about, you know, what is the center of the Eucharist? It's the divine will, right? And so, again, it goes into a very, very good explanation. But another thing, too, just to talk about this, you mentioned fiat. I don't think we talk about that enough, because fiat really is our way inward to this gift. And Jesus gives us some really, really strong admonition in volume 35. January 16th, 1938, just really quickly, if I may. Jesus says to Luis and to us, "Now, if the soul responds to the call, the gift is confirmed. If she does not respond, the gift remains suspended between heaven and earth. In fact, if my will calls, it is because it wants to be called to maintain the exchange between itself and the creatures." So this goes directly to acts and rounds.
You know what, Peter, it just reminds me, since you mentioned about the Eucharist and how it is exactly divine will. I don't have the passage with me right now, but I think it's in volume 9, April 15, 1919. And the reason why I memorized this number is because when we listened to Daniel O'Connor sharing us in response to what some people accused that the servant of God, Luisa Pecoretta, did not mention anything about Eucharist. I think that was Eucharist. And she did for this date, and I don't have it with me. I can go quickly later on. But it basically also very profoundly spoken there, where Jesus was saying that the fruit of how we are understanding the divine will is through the Eucharist. We will never understand how to live in the divine will and what divine will is about without the Eucharist. It is the will of God. The Eucharist is basically Jesus, and Jesus is the will of God incarnate. Right. And so without understanding the Eucharist, which the church is very well taught us, it's very well clearly taught by great fathers of the church, without true and deep understanding of the Eucharist, we will never arrive at understanding the divine will. It goes together.
Right, because the Eucharist is the divine will for the 20 or 30 minutes as the church teaches us. So it's almost there to create addicts out of us so that we cannot live without this divine will.
But think about it. If it is possible for God to make God flesh, body, soul, and divinity on a piece of bread, why is it so difficult for him to convert a flesh, human flesh, to become his body, blood, soul, and divinity? So, I mean, it takes more faith to believe that a piece of bread and wine becomes his body, blood, and soul, and divinity. It takes more faith than to believe that I, you know, a sinner, can become body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't want to impose our human will. So that's why he wants our consent. That's why he said, you know, human being, he has more joy in living in our soul than in the host, piece of bread, because the piece of bread does not love him back.
There's nothing in return. You
know? But we can return his love. So that's why, you know, it is more difficult to believe as a piece of bread, but we have the more profound, profound fruit. And like, you know, Mother mentions this, look at the fruit, you know, oh yeah, there's so much darkness and doubt. But if anything else, look at the fruit. That's why it's very important for us all who live in the divine world to be united, to really live what we learn, because we can scandalize divine will by not truly living what we learned. You know, if Jesus tells us to be united, to be at peace, then let us be at peace and let's love one another. Let's not bicker and complain about each other and criticize each other. You know, we can definitely dialogue, of course, because that's how we understand sometimes, but don't put down people.
Right. That's true. And, you know, to be united, we must be grounded in truth. And we can't unite. Like if you see green and I see red, how could we can't be united in that. We see different things. So the truth really grounds us. But that's really a great, great point. Something else I want to say about it. Oh, the volume I wanted to talk about, but I'm not going to talk about it because I don't want to take time away from the sisters. If we have time later, maybe I'll spew a couple, lines of it, but it's I don't have it. It's volume 34. Anyway, it talks about the Eucharist. It's really great. We'll come to it later if we have time, but I'll turn it back over to Mother and the sisters.
Hello.
Hello, sister. Number five?
I think so. Okay, yes.
We're keeping track here. Okay.
Yeah, so, okay, I thought that was really cool, like, when Sister Magdalena was talking, because there's, like, so many things that she was saying that were, like, thoughts that were just really connected to the things that I was thinking about, and so that was just really cool, the Holy Spirit was working. I think, goodness, where do I start? I think, like, just this, continuing this theme of, like, seeing the perspective that everything is divine will, like everything that happens to us inside and out, it's a divine crafting. Like when we live in the divine will, this has kind of been like the theme for my prayer and just like my life this past week. I've been pretty tired lately, and this is like kind of a practical thing that I want to share because I think people can relate because we're all humans. I've been feeling really tired this week, and when I get tired, I just tend to feel like annoyed by every little thing. You know, when you get that way, and you just feel annoyed a lot. But I felt just like such a and it's like tempting, I think, when you feel that way to be like, oh, there's something wrong with me. I'm going to look at myself and try to fix myself. And like, my attitude's not right. And I need to do this and I need to do that. And, but I think what Jesus wanted for me and what he was teaching me and what I was, yeah, kind of became the fruit of that. You could call it a darkness. Is like he wants that everything, and he tells us that everything that happens to the soul, it's happening to him. Like, he's the one who's feeling this. It's not me. I mean, it is me, but we're fused and we're one. When that really happens, and so realizing like every little annoyance that I feel, like, instead of trying to like fix myself and be like, why am I feeling this way? I instead was like, Jesus is feeling this way. I'm going to console him. Jesus is feeling, the bothers and the annoyances that all creatures feel. And like, I was thinking about like when he's living in souls, like even souls like who aren't in the divine will, souls who don't love him, souls that complain, souls that are bothered. Like, he feels like so much pain. And he feels like their bothers and their complaints like weighing on him so hard. And so it's almost like when in my mind, I was like kind of constantly tempted with like interiorly complaining. That was a suffering. I recognized it. Instead of me being like, I'm wanting to complain, I'm so bad, I was thinking, Jesus is feeling the weight of so many complaints of so many souls who don't want to accept their crosses. And I'm going to compassionate him for that and love him in that. And so, and another thing too, that came to me, like another theme, this is because my mom texted me, this writing like the next day. It was like a writing about like voids, like voids being filled with light. Like the void is the darkness, right? And thinking also in relation to what happened at the Olympics and like the sorrow, and also just, yeah, so much of what's happening in the church has been really heavy on my mind lately too. And I think it's all connected, like the annoyances. This is what I think was happening. Like, I was feeling so annoyed this week because like Jesus was feeling the weight of just the back and forth and the backlash and the backbiting, and the opinions colliding with each other and everybody getting mad at each other. And he was feeling just torn apart because of the sacrilege, and there's so much darkness. And but what he kind of had me say like over and over yesterday when I was like in this kind of battle was just, let there be light, let there be light, let there be light. I was just saying over and over and over and over and over and over again as I was cooking and feeling dark and heavy, and realizing the power of that is I'm filling in all of the voids with his light, with the divine light. And so really what the Father is experiencing, it's kind of like this dichotomy of like, we're living in this pain and we're feeling the pain of Jesus, yet at the same time, like it's not existent. It's like we're erasing all of the darkness by filling it in with light, with his divine life. And so I'm realizing that for every single time that God has ever been offended, for every single discord, for every single disagreement and like hatred, I'm in the divine will, I'm able to fill in with Jesus all of the divine glory, so that in heaven, what's actually happening and what's like, what heaven sees looking down is nothing, absolutely nothing, but celestial joys and happiness coming up to heaven and multiplying constantly and exponentially the glory of the Father and the glory and the joy of all the saints, because I'm not looking at myself and being like, why am I like this? Why am I like this? No, it's not about me. It's never about me. Like, sure, we're all being purified and everything, but it's not about me. It's like, we have to realize everything is on an eternal perspective. And so, I think like, yeah, for me, sometimes there's trials like that where I feel like, it feels like everything is gone. Like everything I ever knew about the divine will is gone. And I'm just feeling so much like ugliness and misery. But it's like, it's not the reality. That's just a feeling. And it's a stretching, and it's actually making the glory and the joy and everything increase more and more and more. And I think, yeah, definitely. We all know these times are very dark and things are intensifying and increasing. And I think I just want to encourage everyone, like if you're feeling desolate, or if you're feeling like you're the worst, don't focus on yourself. It's not about you. It's actually you're being given a great opportunity to help combat the darkness and to multiply the glory. There is a writing, this makes me think, there is a writing where Jesus was telling Louisa, she was all concerned about the world because she's was shown visions of like the wars and everything that they're planning. And she yeah, she was upset about it. She was wanting to like take on the suffering and be like, Jesus, spare them. But he told her, my daughter, they're not responding to the grace that I'm sending them. Like they're not going to change. You and me, my daughter, my little daughter, he's speaking to Louisa. He's also speaking to each one of us, especially now in these times. My little daughter, my little son, let them do what they're going to do. The human will, they're not going to change, at least not right now. But you and I, let's go above. Let's go into the eternal sphere and let's create a world. Let's create the divine kingdom. And so really, like, another thing we can think of when we're seeing all of this darkness in the world is, or even like darkness in our personal lives, right? It's all the same as like, yeah, we can't do anything to force the human will to change. We can't force other people to be good, right? But we can go up with Jesus and say, let there be light, let there be light, let there be light. We can just live in the reality that like God is creating infinitudes of worlds and galaxies and universes and divine joys and heavens, new heavens in every instant through our little breaths, through little heartbeats, through our very, very simple and little intention. He's creating this world almost, I see it, I'm an imagery person. I see it as like a bubble, like hovering over the whole entire earth. And it's like, so like the world is inside of this bubble, like the earth is inside of this bubble, and the bubble is where the children of the divine will fly up to, and they're like all around that bubble. They're not really living like in the world. It's like they have sensations like they're in the world. They might feel annoyed when somebody breathes wrong or like is obnoxious to them, but what they're really seeing is like not the physical tangible thing, not their own like broken humanity and like their childhood wounds and everything. What they're really, really entering into is that bubble of just fused, just one with Jesus. And like, let's turn all of this into love. And one day when the world is ready for it, the bubble is going to just close in on the world. And then the whole earth is going to transform into this bubble of divine love and joy. And at the same time too, in the meantime, what's happening in that bubble is like droplets of the soap, of the divine soap, are going in and sprinkling over the whole entire world. And so as we repair for every single creature's void of love to God, we're also raining down graces in every instant of their lives, of all creatures, past, present, and future. We're constantly raining down graces and increased graces for them to convert and for them to be healed and loved, realize that they're loved by God. Because really that's ultimately, I think, the heart of all evil, of whenever we choose our human will, is that we forget how loved we are, or we don't know it to begin with. Yeah, there's some of my thoughts.
Yeah, I can't comment on even part of that because there's so much there. But, you know, when you mentioned about the word opportunity, that that sort of shook me a little bit, because, again, nobody wishes for evil, but God is allowing it through his mysterious permissible will to happen. And our job is to repair and redo. That was, Adam's job is to go around, Eve's job was to go around giving glory and honor to God on the level of God. Well, we need to repair the pipes first before we can let the water flow again. And again, to a plumber, he or she is only going to be successful if there's some work to do. So we've got plenty of work to do. God's, again, giving us these opportunities to increase our virtues, to exercise them, and to step in the breach, like Isaiah says. And we have to do that. And the voids are so interesting because there's a good void, there's a bad void. I don't know if there's time for that right now because I want to get to Mother. And there's also Volume 3, June 7th, 1900, where Louisa, again, talking about the chastisements, you know, she was very against the chastisements until Jesus explains to her why they're so necessary. And then she says, oh, you know what? If it was me doing this, I'd be worse than you. Okay, I don't want this. So she says, go ahead, take it back. So again, it's this understanding of everything. Everything in the world is just a lack of understanding. Every war, well, besides the contrived wars, are just lack of understanding. All disputes, if people just dialogued, if they just spoke well with each other, I think most things can be resolved, because we're really, I think people humanly want good. They just sometimes forget that. Mother?
Speaking of reparation here, I would like to repair myself. I made an error. You know, the volume 12, April 15, 1919 was not about Eucharist. It was about, it's about the resurrection of the Lord, because there was an, there was no mention of resurrection. But of course, I got confused there, because resurrection and the Eucharist are, you know, together. Basically, it's impossible for us to receive the Holy Eucharist if Jesus did not resurrect from his death. So that's why. So just correction on that from my part.
Right. Well, you're working toward that perfection, sister. Thank you for that.
I just want to confuse people.
No, let me do that. Okay. Mother, I think you're muted, mother. Your microphone may be off.
I was talking about, you there know, feeling yeah. kind of blah sometimes, you know. Our Lord explained to Louisa too, sometimes we're taking on his suffering because of the things in the world, the crazy things going on in the world. So we have to feel kind of blah sometimes. You don't know why. There's no reason. There's nobody that's upset you, nothing. And sometimes, too, you know, we just came back from the Eucharistic Congress. We're busy about many things. You're distracted. When you're distracted by people, you don't feel yourself. You come back to the contemplative life, and you feel yourself. You know, so then you feel, you know, you forget yourself when you're with people, you're talking to people. But the monastic life, you really have to face yourself, you have to face your you know, your weaknesses and everything. And so sometimes you feel that because you're quieter, your life is quieter, so you're seeing yourself more through his eyes. Out in the world, we're distracted by many things, so we don't have to look at ourselves so much. So it's good for you out there, you know, you people that are not, maybe you live alone, or maybe you live with somebody, maybe you have a husband or children. But if you have quiet time to just spend it with God and spend it in adoring him, if you can't go to the church, pray, then you have to face yourself. You have to die to yourself. You have to look at yourself, which is how you get purified. Before purification comes through that. God is constantly purifying each one of us. You know, when I was at the monastery and Mother Angelica's, and I was novice mistress, and I had, one time I remember I had 17 people in the novitiate. We had a big community. And these sisters would say, you know, I was better out in the world. I've come here now, I'm getting worse. I said, no, you just didn't know yourself out there. Now you have to face yourself. Now God is letting you see who you really are on the side of him. Because the closer you get to him, the more you see yourself. So you out there that are trying to live in the divine will, I'm sure you experience that. The closer you get to him, it's like a light. The closer you get to the light, the more you see your imperfections. If you have a fuzzy mirror, you don't look so bad. The fuzzy mirror hides your wrinkles and hides your pimples if you're young. You clean the mirror and you see your true self, and you see your wrinkles and everything. You know, when you have cataract surgery, I know when I had cataract surgery, I didn't know I looked so old. You know, I had cataract surgery and I looked at myself, oh, I didn't know I had all these wrinkles, you know. But anyway, you don't, but this is what happens in the monastic life, and not only for us in the monastic life, but you out in the world. The more you live in the divine will, the more you're going to see him, the closer you get to him, the more you're going to see yourself. And as you see yourself, you're growing in holiness. You're dying to yourself. You have to see his perfections on the side of your imperfections. And you don't see it in a drab way. You're excited about it. The more you see him, and the more you see, he is everything and we are nothing. He said that to St. Catherine of Siena. You are she who is not, I am he who is. And so we have to, on the way we're going to realize our nothingness is to see the perfection of God. The only way you're going to see the perfection of God is see your own weaknesses, your own insignificance. And that's going to happen the closer you get to him. So don't feel bad if you think you're getting worse because you've been reading these volumes and you're seeing yourself, you're seeing where you're weak. No, it makes you grow in humility. And we have to grow in humility if God's going to use us. We have to realize we can't do anything without him. You know, we can't take any credit for anything we do. It's because only he can do it in us. And we're allowing him to do that as we live in the divine will. I was just reading here, volume 16, August 9th, 1923. It says, my daughter, the human will has covered with clouds the whole atmosphere in such a way that thick darkness hangs over all creatures. And almost all of them walk limping and groping. And every action they do without the connection of the divine will intensifies this darkness. And man becomes more blind because the light, the sun of the human will, is the divine will. Without it, there is not light for the creature. Now, one who works, prays, walks, etc., in my will rises above this darkness. And as she works, prays, speaks, piercing these thick clouds, she sends flashes of light over all the earth, such as to shake those who live down at the bottom of their will, preparing their souls to receive the light, the sun of the divine will. This is why I care so much that you live in my will, that you may prepare a heaven of light, which sending continuous flashes of light may dispel this heaven of darkness, and the human will has formed, that the human will has formed over their heads in such a way that possessing the light of my will, they may love it, and my will loved may reign upon earth. So the more you do acts and rounds in divine will, the more you realize his presence within you, doing everything in and through your calling and everything you do, the more those acts that you're doing are blending in with his, Our Lady's, Louisa's, that big sea of divine will with all the acts and rounds of everyone who ever did acts and rounds. And you're multiplying your own. Yours is growing as you mingle yours with theirs. And that goes around the world and touches every heart and every soul that's open to the grace to be transformed more into his likeness. So if we want to change the world, we have to live more and more in his divine will. And as we do that, you're transforming the whole world every day, every moment. Remember what I just said before, the sacrament of the present moment. How do you respond to the sacrament of the present moment? You know, we have every moment of the day. It's like a union with God. Are we going to say yes or no? Do we want to be united to him in his will and whatever he's asking of us at the moment? It may not be easy. It may be difficult. But to always realize every moment he's giving you is a special gift that will never return. Every moment is lived in that moment, never comes back again. You can't change it. You can't undo it. You can only live it now in the right way. And he gives you the grace to do that as you live more and more in his divine will. He's transforming you. You're not transforming yourself. As you do this, you gradually are changing without even trying to change. All you're doing is focusing on him, realizing his presence within, calling him in everything you do. And little by little, moment by moment,
oh, we lost volume, Mother. Maybe your battery went dead, or
battery just died.
Okay.
Yeah. So the more you do that, the more you live every moment for him, the more you're being transformed more into his likeness, and you're changing. But it's not like you're having to try to change yourself. You're only trying to realize his presence within the divine indwelling, and calling him in everything you're doing, and you're changing that way. It's a very easy way to change. Just focus on him and forget yourself, and he does the work of changing you and making you more into the little gods that he wants us to be, you know. So I think it's St. Athanasius said we would become like little gods. That's what the divine will is doing for us, making us more and more like him. Just one more little thing here. In volume 16, December 29th, 1923, says, don't you know that between me and you, there is an eternal bond that binds us together, and that neither you nor I can detach ourselves, since what is eternal enters into me and becomes inseparable from me. All the acts we have done together in my will are eternal acts, just as eternal is my will. Therefore, you have something of your own in me, and I have of my own in you. That's the marriage that takes place between you and us and Christ. An eternal vein flows in you, which renders us inseparable. And the more you continue and multiply your acts in my will, the more you take part in that with that which is eternal. So we're living heaven on earth here right now in this time. We can wait for the divine will to reign totally with everyone, but we have it right now. The gift is given to you right now. And so you're living that heaven on earth right now in whatever you're doing throughout your day, all your little acts. You began the program talking about all the things we do, sometimes holy things that are not really according to God's will, but everything you do all day long is holy, no matter what it is. When you're working, that's prayer. So you're praying always. You never leave prayer when you're living in divine will.
Amen. And you mentioned about right now, Mother, and that's so true. I mean, even, again, Father Anuzzi in his book, Splendor Creation, talks about the immediate entry that's possible. He says, quote, that anyone in the state of grace can immediately experience God's eternal mode, end quote. Again, that could be on loan, that could be perennial. Again, it's a mystical gift. It is a gift. That's what's so beautiful about this.
Because we live by feelings. If we don't feel something, we think we're not doing anything. Louisa used to think the same thing. She complained when she was doing these acts around the divine will. She said, but I'm not doing anything. He said, but Louisa, you're doing everything. So you don't feel it. So you don't. And you have to have confidence that what you're doing, he's doing it in you. so that you, if you have confidence in that, you're going to do it more. You're going to call him in everything you do. But if you think you're not doing anything, you might just give up the whole thing and say, well, this is useless. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not doing anything. No, don't just have confidence that even though you don't feel it, God is doing it in you, and it's becoming a divine act. It is a divine act. He's redoing. He wants to relive his life in you. He's a gentleman. He won't come unless you invite him. He loves you so much. He really wants to relive his life in you, but he's a gentleman. You have to call him in all your activities.
That's right. Good advice, Mother. And Jesus also tells us that confidence is the main ingredient in order to form humility. Sounds right. Like a paradox. Not overconfidence, just confidence. Because if we know that we know, there's no reason to go around proving that we know.
Well, I think, too, we're going to gain confidence as we do these acts around and among you. Mm-hmm. As we die to ourselves, we're going to gain confidence that God is doing everything in and through us, even though we don't feel any different, you know. When I go to communion, I say, Jesus, I want to love you with your own love. I want to receive you in the name of all souls, past, present, and future, and love you with your own love. I don't feel any different. But I know that because I've asked that, he's loving himself with his own love in the name of all souls, past, present, and future, when I receive him. So, you know, you can't put God in a box. You can get very elaborate with him. He opened the Red Sea, you know. He can do anything in us. He can do anything. He brings his body and blood into a little holes. You don't see him, but do you believe it? He's really there, you know. We've had so many Eucharistic miracles, more in the past century, you know, than all the centuries before, because God's trying to win our hearts and make us realize his real presence. You know, so, and there are many, many Eucharistic miracles. So we know in that we have the true faith. We belong to the true faith. Only place I know where they've had Eucharistic miracles is the Catholic Church. So we know we belong to the true Catholic faith, and we have to thank God for that gift. Thank him that you are Catholic. If you are Catholic, if you're not, you may want to consider coming into the church. We'd love to have you join us. You know, all those out there that are thinking about it, you could be a great asset to the Catholic Church. We welcome you, okay? And welcome you to receive this great gift of the reading of the divine will. It's all over the internet. You can find it wherever you want. Go to our website and you can get it. Peter's website. You can get all the volumes there and lots of other things. Peter's got a really good website with a lot of good things pertaining to the divine will that you can call up. And Father Golby's messages about the divine will are there. I think you've got lots of things. I think you even have that you can listen to all the volumes being read, right? Peter.
That's correct. That's correct. Also, the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion, all in audio as well. Yeah. It's all here for us, Mother. We have everything we need, especially you and the sisters really make this easy for us. I don't have time to go into this, but I just want to throw this out there for anyone who has time today. Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. It's entitled The Divine Will, Not the Holy Eucharist, as the Center of Life of the Soul. Very interesting, very profound. And I think it's definitely a paradigm shift. But no time to talk about it now. But volume 11, September 25th, 1913, maybe another day. I would like to close with something I'd like to put on the screen, if I may. Because again, I think we all talked about we're living tumultuous times. There's radicalism all over. There's problems in the church and society and government everywhere, except in the divine will. Well, even the divine will's got its own problems. I should say that. Let me just bring this up really quickly, if I may. Hopefully you can see that. This is something maybe we can just talk to each other about every day when things start to get difficult. This basically, for those who can't see this on the screen, it may be small. It states, the mission has not changed. Do not be distracted. Do not be discouraged. Eyes on the prize. As the events that must come continue to transpire, commentary and debate will seem ever more vital, and the temptation to absorb ourselves in it will ever increase. We must recognize that as a temptation, fight it, and refuse to succumb to it. Because in reality, it is the mission that has become ever more vital, and we must urgently absorb ourselves in that. Just a lesson we can all just remind ourselves of. Mother, thanks be to God for everything and for your order. And we're just so, so blessed to have this time together. I'm going to allow everyone now. Mother, did you have any final words, or were those your final words?
No, just let's pray for each other that we can just give God all the honor and glory he deserves with our lives. by living in his holy divine will.
That's right. Just like the song says, all you need is love. Okay, I won't sing the rest of the song, I promise. Anyone can unmute themselves right now if they'd like to say goodbye to mother and the sisters.
Bye. Thank you.
Bye.
Bye, mother. Bye
from Hello.
The piano.
Thank you for your time today. We appreciate all of you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Thank you. Beautiful. Bye. We love you.
God bless everyone. We love you. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Bye. And Marie.
Bye, sunshine. With you.